when my my daughter was quite small, we used to ask her sometimes, and maybe you did this too, he said, Tori, how big are you? How big are you? And her little self would just, did you want to, I'm this big, you know, and get up on her tiptoes, I'm this big, you know, just reaching out, I'm huge, I'm enormous, you know, there's no telling how big I'm going to be. And we'd say, Tori, how big are you? I'm this big, you know, just the big. And maybe you did that with your kids or you remember doing that. And that was just a cool thing, look, you know, seeing the growth and seeing potential there. And we watched the miracle of growth because that first year she tripled in weight. And I later found out that that's pretty normal for kids. But I also calculated and figured out that if she kept growing at that rate, by the time she was four, she would weigh over 500 pounds. So we're kind of glad that slowed down a bit as she got older. But not just size. We want our kids to feel big. We don't want them to be intimidated. We don't want them to feel small or insignificant. We want them to think big. We want them to feel big, because when we see ourselves that way, there's a power and there's an action that follows when we see ourselves as big, as capable. We're not afraid to take on new challenges because we realize that we have potential in us. We don't limit ourselves because of fear that, oh, we'll just fail. No, there's something in us when we see ourselves in that perspective of being big that I'm not afraid to take that on. I'm not afraid to move forward in that. I'm not afraid to try new things. We're able to withstand criticism. When people say things about us, our perspective when we see ourselves as big, we realize what it just is. It's just words. It's, you know, they have a problem. There's something going on that they're not comfortable with, and so they're trying to put it on me. It's not a reflection of who I am, because I'm big. I'm bigger than that. And also the flip side is when we see ourselves that way, we want to treat everyone else with respect. There's no competition between somebody else. I don't have to put you down to make me feel better. I'm big. And so we try to encourage that attitude in our children. We don't want them to have problems with their perspective. And so we try to teach them that. We try to tell them that because we want them to live that life with the perspective of, I'm big. I'm big. I'm big. But today we're going to ask a much bigger question. We're not going to ask you how big you are and have, you know, I'm this big. It's this, that how big is your God? How big is your God? Because I'm deeply convinced that the way we live is a consequence of the size of our God. The same way that we would live from our perspective of how big we are, how capable we are, it affects our actions, it affects our words, it affects our direction, it affects who we are as a person. The same way that our perspective of how big God is in our life changes the trajectory of who we are, what we are, how we respond, how we move forward. And I think so many have struggles in life. So many have problems in life. So many feel limitations because they have a God that is too small. That when I try to live with a less than God, I'm not really convinced that there's absolute safety in a competent, all-knowing, ever-present God that totally loves me. And as a result of that, when I have a small perspective of God, or I see God as small, that I'm oftentimes live in a state of fear or anxiety because everything depends upon me. Everything depends upon my move and what circumstances are going on. And so when I face life, I'm worried and I'm stressed because it's all up to me, because God is somewhere out there, but he's not big in this moment, not big in this problem. When I live with a small perspective of God, when I have a need, it's tough to pray. Because I'm not really sure or convinced that God really hears or can make a difference. That prayer becomes somewhat of a habit, somewhat of a just a ritual that we go through, and we miss the perspective of a God that is actually able to move and to work. When I live with a small God, when someone gets mad at me or someone disapproves of you, we can get all twisted up and in knots and all worried about it. And ignoring the fact that there's a God that loves us and cares about us, and that it doesn't matter what anyone else says, it doesn't matter what anyone else does, that God has us in his hands. When I live with a small perspective of God, I struggle to do what God asks because, honestly, I don't trust that he has my best interest at heart. Then when I read about things that God's will says, when I look at God's word or God is prompting me to take a step of faith, there's a struggle to actually do that because my God is smaller than my faith to take that step. Oh, this is going to cost me something. This is going to hurt. I don't know that I can do this because I don't know that God really has my best interest at heart. That when God is small, I fear stepping out in faith and making a difference because I'm not really sure he's going to be there to catch me. That our actions, that our trajectory is changed by the perspective of our God. That the less than God puts me at the center at deciding what's best for my life. A God that is small puts me at the center of deciding what's wrong and what's right in life and how I'm going to act. That when God is small, it puts me in the middle or in control of what I see as the best path to take. That if I see that God's way says one thing, but this way looks better, that I'm the deciding factor because God is small. He's manageable. He's something that I can control. When God is small in my life, it puts what seems less risky or less effort for me as the way that God wants for me. That my way biases it. And the real bottom line here is that when God is small, I'm able to switch places with God when it best fits my circumstances. And I'm able to take control because God can be managed. And as a result of a small God, that we find ourselves praying without faith and we worship without the awe of the presence of God. And we serve without joy and we suffer without hope. And the result of life can just seem stale and stagnated and we're full of fear and there's no vision. And it just seems like it's a struggle just to persevere through it all. Because we have a God that's small. And we face a problem, we face a situation, and it just seems so hopeless, so helpless. And God seems like some kind of additive that we can apply. Because we've made God very small. And so asking the question again, how big is your God? And it's to people just like us that the scripture tells us again and again and again and again that you serve a great God. You serve a big God. You serve a God that is greater than whatever you need. You serve a God that is greater than your weakness. You serve a God that is stronger. You serve a God that is more. You serve a God that is able to do exceedingly above and beyond what you can even imagine. And so scripture is full again and again and again of reminders of your God is bigger. Your God is greater. You serve a big God. Turn to somebody, tell them that. You serve a big God. Turn to somebody else and tell them your God is bigger than what you think. Big God. Big God. So here's the thing. We're going to look at a story today in the Old Testament of somebody who's going to be a lot like us that looks at God and doesn't realize just how big God is. And can we understand this? When you don't see yourself as capable, it changes how you act, right? We would agree with that. If you don't think that you feel comfortable, anybody going into a situation, you went into a room and you just felt totally outclassed? Anybody ever do this? You walked in, it's like, whoa, okay, you know, I wore jeans and a t-shirt and they've got tuxes on. Okay, way out of my league. How do you act? What do? You pull back. You withdraw. It changes your demeanor. It changes how you talk. You might be a very loud and a boisterous person, but in an environment where you feel outclassed or outnumbered, what do? You be quiet. You shut up. You pull back. You become something you are not. Right? We've felt this. Now, what about environments where you feel comfortable? You feel capable, that you're able to do this? Isn't it cool when you ever have the experience to train somebody else how to do it?
and they realize that you know what you're doing, isn't that a cool feeling? Because what happens to you? All of a sudden, you start talking. I'm the expert. Let me show you a little thing I've learned along the way. This isn't in the documentation, but I've discovered this for myself. Let me show you how this works. Why? We step up and become the better part of ourselves. It changes who we are. We get confidence. We are able to help. Here, let me show you what I wish somebody would have taught me, but I learned this the hard way. You know, but I'm going to share it to you. We become sharers. We become difference makers. The same is true in our perspective of God. That many of you are struggling in your life because you are in the same thing. You are going into a situation and you feel totally overwhelmed. You feel totally outnumbered. You feel totally awkward. And you're becoming who you are not. And life can seem fake. Life can seem empty. Life can seem hopeless because you're not being who you were called to be. And it comes down to this. You've forgotten who is with you. Because when you truly know who is with you, it changes everything. So we're going to look at the life of a character in Scripture. Character is a guy by the name of Gideon. And this is found in the book of Judges. And back in that time, they had problems too. Their problems were just called Midianites. And Midianites weren't insects, okay? They sound like insects. You know, call somebody up, like, call the Orkin guy. We got a bad case of Midianites in the backyard. That's not what it was. Midianites were a clan of people. They were evil. They were wicked. They were mean. They were nasty. They were controlling. And they attacked this group of people. They attacked the promised land, and it says that there were so many of them. The scripture says they were like swarms of locusts, okay? They just surrounded and just covered. Ever have problems like that where it just seemed like a swarm, right? One after the other. You're just covered with problems, covered with issues. It's like, give me a break, right? This is where they were at. And so the scriptures tell us that the Israelites, it got so bad that they were living in caves and holes in the ground. Now, this doesn't mean that they looked at their houses. Some of you go, yeah, just living in a hole in the ground. No, no, no. Your house was way better. This literally meant they were forced out of their homes. They were forced out of their dwelling, and they were literally living in caves or holes in the ground. It was that bad. Now, at this time, they hadn't paid any attention to God for a long time. But as we are apt to do, when we are in pain or we are in trouble, we turn to God to help us. And oftentimes, trouble can be a returning point to God because we realize we can't do this. And this is where the Israelites were. And God comes to one of the most unlikely characters in all of Israel, and is a man named Gideon. And here's what happens. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 says this. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. Now, be careful of the spelling. This is not Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey is not in Scripture. This is an area of the land there that belonged to Joash the Asbarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, let me just stop right here because the details in scriptures are very important. You can't just pass over. This is why when you read your Bible, it's also interesting to study your Bible, because what happens is you begin to see more of the truth. It doesn't change the meaning, but it deepens the meaning. Now, here Israel, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, to most of you, that means absolutely nothing. Okay, wheat in a wine press, big deal. But here's the thing. A wine press was a very, very small hole in the ground that was used to press grapes, to make wine. Wheat was normally done on a threshing floor, which is a large, flat area out in the open. Okay, so the wind could get involved in this, and there was a lot of parts, and it was a big operation. It was very visible. But here's the thing. Gideon was afraid. He was fearful that somebody, the Midianites, would come and steal what was his. And so here he was threshing wheat in a very small, secluded place. And again, it just really makes no sense. It's kind of like making coffee in a thimble, right? You got your little coffee there. I don't want anybody to steal my coffee. You know, I'm going to use it. Here is Gideon is afraid. He's fearful. This is a ridiculous thing to do from a historical standpoint. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. It just doesn't work. It's the wrong thing. It's too small. It doesn't work well. But yet Gideon's fear overwhelmed him, and he says, this is what I have to do. He's terrified. He's afraid. Okay? And so we see this individual, Gideon, who God will use greatly, but he's a chicken. He's a fearful. Now, here's the thing. When we think of Bible characters, we often think of like He-Man or, you know, She-Woman type, you know, type people, right? They're always strong. Remember in the Bible bookstore, when we had a Bible bookstore here, now it's just online, but used to go and they had these action figures of the Bible, action figures of the Bible. Every one of them looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. It was amazing. It's like Elijah was like ripped. You know, Moses had these like bulging, carrying stone tablets, you know, just these huge, like forceful, strong. Unfortunately, that is not the truth. Most of the people that God uses in Scripture are a mess. That should give us hope. Because some of you looked in the mirror this morning and you saw a mess. And that's just the kind of people that God uses. Gideon is a chicken. So I was trying to come up with an image of to imagine what Gideon would be like. And so I found a picture, and some of you may recognize this, but this is like what Gideon would be. Remember Barney Fife, right? Remember? Scared and nervous, afraid. This is Gideon. You're not going to find an action figure like this, right? But it gives us hope, because that was some of your reaction to yourself this morning when you looked in the mirror. It's like, oh my goodness. When you start looking at your problems, when you start looking at your mess, when you start realizing all of the things surrounding you, it's like, here I am. This is going to take away. I've got to change my life. I've got to change who I am. I live in fear. I live in doubt. I live with a less than perspective of me, because God is very small in my life. So this is the great man of God that we're reading about here. And as we read these scriptures, we see more and more his character come out, but we also see more and more the character of how God is bigger. God is bigger. So again, Gideon is here, and God comes and appears and speaks to Gideon. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior. Can you flip back to that picture? Mighty warrior. Maybe this was his response. What? Mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And look at Gideon's response. Oh, I love this. He says, "Pardon me, Lord." Excuse me. But if the Lord is with what? Now, here's the thing. If you look at the grammar behind what was just said, when the angel said, "The Lord is with you," it was a personal pronoun. It means this. It's you. You. He is with you. He is with you. Turn to somebody and tell them, God is with you. God is with you. But Gideon is so chicken, he can't even speak the fact that God might be with him. He changes the word. He changes the meaning. He says, "That can't be me, because this is obviously a mistake. I'm sorry, Lord, but you got the wrong address. But while I got you here, let me just speak a little bit." He says, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Oh, do you see it? If God is so great, then how come we're in the mess that we're in? Obviously, God isn't bigger than the Midianites. God isn't bigger than the problem. God is very small. Gideon's perspective of God is very small. He goes on. He says this. He says, "Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told about? About when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' Remember the great stories? Remember all the great things that God used to do? But in my life, I don't see any of that." Can I just be honest? Maybe just be honest. How many have ever heard testimonies and got depressed? I know testimonies are supposed to encourage, but I mean, can we just be honest? Somebody stands up and is like, "I tell you what, you know, I went outside, you know, and the lawn was mowed, and my grass doesn't grow higher than 2 inches, you know, and I go to the mall, and then God provided a parking space to go to the sale where I got it for a dollar, and it was normally a $1,000 item," and you're just like, shut up. Am I just being honest with anybody? And you ever ask in your mind, even though you would never say this out loud, God, how come you healed their dog and you can't heal my family? How come they're saying thank you for a parking place and I've got issues in my home or in my life or in my work that I'm just begging for a break? It ain't fair. How come you're big over there, but you're not big with me? Where are you in my life? And this is where Gideon's at. He says, look, I'm hearing the stories, but I'm not seeing any of it. And look at what he says as he ends us up. He says, but now the Lord has, what? Abandoned us and turned us over to our problems. You ever feel that way? You ever wake up in the morning and see what you got to face and you just feel alone and you just feel overwhelmed? It's like God has shut up shop and moved on and now you're going to be run over. Your problems are bigger. Bigger. Again, Gideon's view of God is a less than God. When we have a less than view of God, we don't see hope. We don't see a way through, that things today are just like they were yesterday and they're going to be the same again tomorrow. That my habits, my failures, my relationships, my flaws, my problems, I'm just going to have to learn to live with them. I'm just going to have to learn to thresh wheat in a wine press. I'm just going to have to alter my actions. I'm going to have to live like this. My whole focus is just to somehow survive. There's not hope. My neighborhood, my school, my community, my world, oh, all the problems are just too big. Just plod through another day. Just put the wheat in the wine press. But look at what God says. God doesn't give up very easy. Look at this. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Encouraging words. God is saying, wait a second. You're seeing it wrong. I'm bigger. You're bigger. This situation isn't what it seems. And look at Gideon's faithful, full of faith, overwhelming response. Look at this. Pardon me, Lord. See the trend? See the same words. He is like, excuse me. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, which we learned about last week. And I am the least in my family. God, not only are you small, but I'm small. We got a lose-lose situation here. Small God, small Todd. I mean, it just comes together. It's like, what are you saying? What are you saying? You go in the strength that I gave you. Lord, you're not even showing up. And do you realize that if you did show up, do you realize who you showed up to? I got nothing to offer here. I got nothing to give. I am the least. Look at his self-image here. If you were to ask Gideon, how big are you? He'd go, oh, about this big. Okay, remember Barney Fife? Okay, that's the thing. Look at how he is viewing himself. He's trying to rationalize his passivity. He's trying to say, God, I'm sorry, but I get a bye because I can't. God, I know you are calling me to do something big, but I don't see the history and I don't see the resources. I don't have it. And so I'm going to pull back. Even though God was calling him to do something great, he was pulling back. So look at what God says. God just reminds him. He says this. Look at this. Now, Gideon, go. Your natural charm and good looks are utterly sufficient for the task. You have all what it takes. No, that's not what it is. That's often what we want God to do, isn't it? It's like, God, make me better so that I can succeed. God, let me have all the natural resources and talents so that I can do it. And we realize, we think it's about us. It's not about us. That's not what it says in Scripture, by the way. Here's what it actually says. The Lord answered, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. Turn to somebody and tell them, God will be with you. And you will strike down all the Midianites together. When I am with you, the impossible is possible. When I am with you, when you see how great I am, when you see how big a God that you actually have, your actions will change. When you see how great God is in your life, your perspective changes. This is the hinge that changes everything. Gideon, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are. When you see who I am and who I think you are, it changes everything. What's unthinkable is now possible because you have somebody greater with you. Somebody bigger with you. We were kids at, it was a church camp function, and I can't believe I'm saying this out loud, but there was, how do I put it, a fight between us and this other group. And, you know, kids are kids, whether you're Christian or not, kids, boys fight, okay? And so I remember they did something wrong first, so I will take that ground. So they did something wrong first, and then we retaliated, and then now it got to be this standoff. But here's the thing, we will say, yeah, I'll meet you behind the canteen, you know, one of these things. And so we got there, and it was me and Tony Hallway and Greg Miller, if you know those guys, they're... It's funny now because we're all grown up. So we showed up, and this other group of guys showed up, and we were giving each other the stink eye. But here's the thing. The guy on the other side had brought his older brother. Okay? Well, all of a sudden, his level of talking and his level of confidence went up because his brother was 2 years older and was a little bit bigger. And so now he had an older brother. And so we were looking, it's like, oh, great. Now what are we going to do? Okay. He's got his older brother with him. Well, during his speech to us of how he was trying to encourage us to hightail it and run. I'm trying to make this sound good, but it was bad. We were yelling at each other and fighting. Okay. All of a sudden their whole demeanor changed. All of a sudden they looked at us and they realized who they were talking to because it, like, this sense of awe came over them. They looked at us and all of a sudden they like, well, maybe we really shouldn't fight after all. We're thinking, hey, they saw the light. God is moving. They realized that, you know, we are stronger, better, faster. They're like, we didn't mean to offend you. You know, we just want to make it right, you know, and just, are we okay? Are we okay? And we're thinking, what is going on? What is happening? And we turned around and we realize that Tony's big brother, if you know Butch, okay, that's his name, and they named him, Butch was big, he was like a state wrestling champion, and Butch had all his like big guy friends there, and they were doing this. Now, normally, Butch and his crew would beat up on us because we were the younger kids, but all of a sudden, it's like somebody's picking on my little brother. And he's looking at, and the other side sees Butch. And then we realize the other side sees Butch. And so guess what happened to us? Yeah, I'm telling you, you better get back out to where you're going. Don't let me see that again. My confidence grew, right? We were talking bold and bad. And this is not a good example, but it is an example. And man, there was something in us that changed. There was a confidence level that came up. Why? I was a different person when I knew I had a Butch behind me, right? Okay, I was ready to confront evil when I knew that Butch was behind me. I was released from anxiety and fear when I knew Butch was behind me. I had full of confidence and a boldness when I knew that I had the big brothers behind me. I mean, I was ready to step up and make a difference. Why? Because I knew that I had a great big Butch behind me. Because I was convinced I wasn't alone. I was safe. That somebody had my back and it changed who I was in the moment. And it would have been great if Butch were with me 24 hours a day, but that didn't happen. But here is the thing. You have a God that is with you every single moment of every single day. So I ask you the question again, how big is your God? How big is your God? Hey, Barney Fife, hey, Gideon, hey, person today, how big is your God? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live life in hiding. You don't have to be threshing wheat in a wine press. You have a God so big, so powerful, that when you realize it will change who you are, that God's calling you to do something, and it's time to get on with it. And so God begins to speak to Gideon, and he begins to give him the steps to move forward. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin by tearing down an altar that was built to the opposing god, Baal. The Midianites had this god that they worshiped, and it was bad. It was a bad, bad situation. It was a tribal god. It was associated with all kinds of immorality and child sacrifice and all of this horrible things. And he says, here, Gideon, I want you to go. There's this altar. There's this church. I want you to go tear it down. But here's the kicker. Not only was it a Midianite altar to Baal, but it was built by the Israelites. And it wasn't just built by any Israelites. This was one built by Gideon's own dad. So Gideon, do you trust me to go up against your family? Now remember what Gideon said, his perspective of himself? I'm the least, even in my family, I don't stand up to anybody. I'm just wimpy me. God is saying, take a step of faith and begin to see how big I am. So look at Gideon. Again, we see his character coming out. I love this. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. Look at the faith. Look at the boldness here. But that's not how the verse ends, because the rest of the verse says this. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Do you see the character? But what happened? He did what God asked him to do, even though he was a chicken in it, right? I'm still scared, but I'll trust you for this little step. I'm still nervous because I'm afraid what dad's going to do when he finds out I tore down his church. And I'm afraid what the townspeople are going to do, even though this is bad. Okay, God, you're getting a little bit bigger, and I'll trust you, but I'm still dealing with my fear. I'm still dealing with my insecurity, but he has success in this. And here's something so powerful. I just want to say this, that every time you take a step of faith, God gets bigger. That's it right there. That's the whole message right there. With every step of faith you take, God gets bigger. And you realize that when God asks you to do something, you can do it in a very fearful way. And what you begin to find out is God is still faithful. God is still there. God is still able. And Midian takes this step and tears down this altar. And some people find out and it's like, well, who did that? And Gideon doesn't step up. Somebody rats him out to his dad. And his dad says, did you do this? And he's like, yeah, I did this. And he says, well, good for you. Good for you. If Baal was so powerful, he should have taken care of himself. But if my little scaredy cat kid here can tear him down, then you know what? Baal must not be that bad. Amen. And what begins to happen is step by step, Gideon begins to be obedient to what God asks him to do, and he still does it in a fearful way, and yet God still is faithful. And step by step, Gideon's influence begins to grow until he is now leading the nation. And God tells him in chapter 7, the next chapter, he says, look, you know the Midianites? Okay, remember what I told you at the beginning? Well, now it's time. Get ready to go to war. It's time to go to battle. So Gideon calls everybody up. He says, folks, God told me it's time to go to war. How many soldiers do we got? And 32,000 men show up. And that may seem like a pretty good number until they realize that the Midian army has 135,000 soldiers. So right off the bat, they are outnumbered 4-1. Not good odds. And so now Gideon's afraid. Again, God, we are outnumbered. And God shows up and he says, Gideon, you have a numbers problem. And Gideon goes, God, you are so right. We are outnumbered 4-1. I'm so glad. I don't know how you're going to solve this, but some way you need to do some multiplication and get us to where we are at least 1-1, or maybe even, you know, change the odds here, Lord. We have a numbers problem. And God says, I got a little different plan. You got 32,000, but I want you to go back and say, everybody that's afraid, you can go home. Excuse me? But here's the thing, Gideon, you have to stay. You can't be one of the ones that goes. So Gideon goes up and he goes to his 32,000 men army. He says, well, you brave men, you fighting force, you tough guy of all tough guys, is there anybody that's chicken or afraid or wimpy who doesn't want to fight on the Lord's side? And 22,000 men got up and left. And he's seeing them pour out of there. And he's like, Lord, we've only got 10,000 guys left, and now the odds have improved. So now we are outnumbered more than 13-1. Okay, it was really bad before. Now it's really bad. And God shows up again and says, Gideon, you have a numbers problem. And Gideon goes, God, thank you, but I don't need your help anymore. I don't like your math. I don't like how you do things. And God says, no, we need to go down to do another round. Let's try this. So he tells Gideon to do this. And this is just a weird thing. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down and drink. Okay? Now, you've got people who are drinking, and you got people who are acting like dogs and just sticking their face right down in the water. Okay? Okay, you've seen a dog drink one. And he says, look, I want you to pick the ones that drink water like dogs. Now, I remember growing up in Sunday school, and I remember hearing the reason why he did that is that the people who drank water that way were like the fighting men, and they were the ones who were watchful, and they were the ones who were able to fight the best. And so he pulled out kind of the green beret of the group. Well, problem with that is that goes against everything that God's been doing so far. For starters, anytime that someone is associated with dogs, anytime in Scripture, it's not a good thing. It is not a good thing, right? The whole idea of all dogs go to heaven did not exist when Gideon was around, right? If you were referred to as a dog in any way, that was an insult. For someone says, hey, I want you to go pick people who act like dogs. That was not an insult. These were the geeky. These were the guys that were tripping over their own swords. These were the guys that were getting in the water and tripped and fell in and got wet, all right? This was not the Green Beret. This was the Clown Patrol. Because God was trying to show Gideon, it has nothing to do with you. I've sent 22,000 home. Now I'm going to leave you with the worst of the worst. Here you go. You got 300 clowns there, Barney. Now you are only outnumbered 450-1. And God says, well, I think those are pretty good odds. We should go to war. And by the way, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to form up. Here's your weapons. I'm going to hand out your weapons, right? So what are we getting? Nuclear weapons. Yes, thank you, God. I can understand that. 300 guys who can push a button. These are all the nerdy guys. They can figure out quantum physics. We can do this, right? One big bomb, boom, mushroom cloud. Isn't God great? No, no, no. Here's what I want you to fight with. I'm going to give you a trumpet, a pitcher of water, and a lamp. Okay, so we sneak up, we blast the trumpet in their ear, we hit them over the head with the pitcher, and then we catch them on fire with the lamp. Is that how that works? Nope, nope. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up there and just surround them, get around the hillside, and I want you to blast the trumpet, I want you to break the pitcher, and hold up the lamp. And then what? No, that's it. That's the plan. Lord, I'm not sure that these 300 guys can actually remember those directions. Did you see them? Hey, I've already got guys who are injured because, you know, they're tripping over their spears now. And the one guy has his sword on backwards, you know. They don't even know how to put their armor on, right? God, and you're just, yeah, this is the plan. Go up, surround them, blast the trumpet, break the pitcher, and just lift up the lamp and shout that God's in control. And you read the story, and it's an amazing story because Gideon now is doing what God is asking. Because why? Because step after step, even in fear, a step of faith, God gets bigger. And so step by step by step by step, that Gideon's walk with God, God got bigger and bigger and bigger. So when God finally said, here's what I want you to do, you know what Gideon does? He says, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to do it because you know what? I'm realizing that my God is a whole lot bigger than what I originally thought he was. That I remember back when I was so afraid that I was making wheat in a wine press, so afraid that every little sound, every little thing would get my heart pumping. I realized that God was a whole lot bigger than what I gave him credit for. And so it is changing who I am. It is changing my direction. And so I'm trusting him today. Do you know what's so beautiful about this story? That when God comes to Gideon, he does not send Gideon into war on day one. That God in his love and mercy knows exactly who you are, and he's saying, just take a step today. Just a small step. I'm not asking you to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Will you just take a step of faith today? Just a small step. Just trust me with this. And you can even go about it in a fearful way. It's okay. But just trust me, because step after step, victory after victory, your perspective of just how great will change and grow and grow and grow and grow. That's why people who have walked with God faithfully through the years have a perspective of God that is so great. Why? Because I've got so many battles that I can point to where he's never failed me. And those of you that are in that position, you need to use what God has done in your life to turn around and tell the next generation and tell the younger, says, don't you dare give up on God. I was where you were at once. I remember being afraid. I remember being fearful. But I tell you, just keep walking with God today, because he's going to be a little bit bigger today than he was yesterday. And as you walk with him, you will see that God is big. He is bigger than any situation, bigger than any problem. And he's asking you, just trust me. Just trust me. And as Gideon and his men went up and did that, they blew the horns, they broke the pitchers, and they lifted up the pitchers. Do you know what happened? They didn't even have to fight. The Midianites were so freaked out. Scripture says that all they saw were all these horns blasting and this noise, like a huge army surrounded them, and all these lights going up, and they got so crazy they went and just killed themselves. You know what that means? You know, the story is telling us, it's not your battle to fight. You do what God tells you to do, and the problem will resolve itself. If you are obedient to what God tells you to do, the problem will rectify itself. It's in God's hands. God's plan works. Even though it seems backwards, even though it seems like it's taking you the opposite direction, trust that God is bigger. Trust that God knows what he's doing, and God will prove himself that God is bigger. Gideon's not the only one in the Bible who wrestles with this. I mean, you look in Scripture, and just about everyone that we view as a hero in Scripture wrestles with this. Abraham does, Moses does, Joshua does, David does, Elijah does, Peter does, all of the disciples do. In fact, do you know what the most common command in Scripture is? Fear not. Fear not. The most common command in Scripture tells us to fear not. Don't be afraid. And the number one reason that it's generally associated with in Scripture all those times is this: because I am with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm bigger than what you think. Don't be afraid. I've got this under control. Don't be afraid. I've got the battle in my hand. Don't be afraid. I know what's going on. And we can read about those characters in Scripture. We can read all their great stories. But the truth is we've got to look at ourselves in the mirror. And I know today there are people here that you're wrestling with worry. I know there are people here that you're anxious. It's funny how universal this is, right? We all face these things. We all face problems. We all face circumstances. And yet God is trying to tell us, be bigger. It's for all of us. All of us. And God's working in my heart. God working in my situations. That just because I stand up here does not mean that I'm trouble free. I face problems and situations just like you do. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard for me to stand up in here and say this and say, God is bigger, God is bigger. And in my heart, I'm Barney. I'm the one, okay, God, I'm saying this, but I'm struggling with this. And God is speaking to my heart too. And he's reminding me, just walk with me. You don't know how it's going to turn out, but trust me. You don't know the way through this, but trust me. I'm with you. I'm bigger than this. I'm greater than this. I'm calling you. I'm with you. Go in the strength that I have given you. And that is what God is saying to you this morning. Because here's the truth, that nobody else can do this. Nobody else can change this in you. Your circumstances can't. I can't do this. There is only one that can do this. This is a thing that comes from God. That God is the only one that can make the difference in your life. You can't say, well, we got this really strong, good-looking pastor, and as long as I know that he is with me, you wouldn't be going to this church if you said that, but it doesn't work that way. But yet every one of us can say, I have a God that's with me, and he's bigger than my problems. He's bigger than my failures. He's bigger than my regrets. He's bigger than my sin. He's bigger than my guilt. He's with me. He won't let go of me. He loves me. He fights for me. He's a forgiver. He's a restorer. He's a redeemer. And the only reason that we can say this is because Jesus makes this possible in our life. It's what he did on the cross that gives us hope. It's what he came down and says, I am greater than any problem, and I am greater than the ultimate problem. I'm greater than what you're facing tomorrow, and I'm greater than death itself. There is nothing that hell can throw at you. There's nothing that this life can throw at you. I'm with you. I am bigger. And we can look to an empty tomb to say, there is hope. There is hope that God is greater than death itself. God's greater than illness. God's greater than my problem. God's greater than my fear. And God is speaking to us. And God's speaking to you this morning. He says, I know right where you are at. I know about all the Midianites in your life. I know about your worries. I know about your kids. I know what you've lost. I know about the hurt. I know about the relationship. I know about the failure. I know about where you feel stuck. I know about the emptiness. I know about the fear. I know about the anxiety. I know about all of those things in your life. I know what you've given up on. But I'm bigger than that. I'm greater than that. And I have called you just like I called Gideon. I'm with you. I'm with you. And we, like Gideon, says, pardon me? And what we see is a God that's not offended by our humanity. You know, it's okay to pray with doubt. Do you know what faith is? Faith is not about not having doubt. Faith is praying even with your doubt. Lord, I don't think you can use me, but I'm going to do what you tell me anyway. Lord, I don't even know how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust you in this anyway. That's what great faith is all about. Faith is doing what God asks us to do, even when it seems like it's not going to work, like it makes no sense. Because here's the thing, if you had all the ability and talent and you could do it by yourself anyway, it wouldn't be called faith. You wouldn't need to rely upon God. And the truth is this. There are some situations in your life that just may seem like Gideon, where a bad thing has gone to a worse thing, which has gone to a much worse thing, which has gone to a horrible thing, which has gone to, you wish it was horrible, because horrible is so much better than what it is now. That it looks helpless. It looks hopeless. And yet God is still saying, I'm going to provide victory through it. Just do what I'm telling you to do. And yet when you look to God's word and you hear what God is laying on your heart, it looks like it's going the opposite direction. You want me to say what? You want me to do what? You want me to start what? You want me to stop what? Lord, that's the opposite direction. Lord, that's not even going to work. That's not even smart things to do. Lord, that's making the situation worse. But if we would begin out of faith to just simply say, okay, I don't understand it. I don't even necessarily even agree with it. But I will do it out of faith. What you will find that with every single step, God gets bigger. And if you're truthful, if you look back in your life, if you've walked with God any length of time, you will see that God has come through. That God, you came through when I didn't think you could come through. God, you answered when I didn't think you would answer. God, I see myself on the other side of this, and I see what you were doing in the midst of that, that I didn't see then. And God, you are bigger than what I imagined. Keep growing in my heart. Because when I step up to a problem with a big God, it changes who I am. That I'm able to look a problem in the eyes and say, you are as scary as ever, but I got this big guy behind me who's on my side, who's going to do the fighting. My job is just to show up. And when I know that he's with me, all of a sudden, my confidence goes up. All of a sudden, I don't have to fear you anymore. All of a sudden, I know you're ending, even though you don't even know you're ending yet, because my God wins every fight that he's in. And then I can speak with confidence and authority, not out of anything I bring to the table, because I brought nothing, But I brought my God. And my God is with me. And my God is saying, let's move forward. Let's move through this. So whatever problem, whatever situation, God's saying, okay, let's step forward. Take the step of faith. Trust me in this. There's another side to this. Let me walk with you. I love the truth of the scripture because it gives me hope. I'm glad the scripture is not full of perfect people doing perfect things and having perfect endings, but it is with broken people, with broken situations, but a perfect God that does the impossible. That's why we say it almost every Sunday. Hey, if you're looking for a perfect church, you're not in it because we're broken. We have nothing to offer, but we have found a God that's so big. We have found a God that is so great that all of our negatives are canceled out and wiped away by a God that is so much more. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. That's why we serve. That's why we pray. That's why we witness. That's why we make a difference. Not because of us, because we found a God that's bigger. Can we stand and lift our hands and thank Him for that this morning?